If you would, turn to the book of John. We're still in John chapter 3. If you just want to turn there and have that ready. For years, John 3:16 has been one of the most recognizable signs around. And by that I mean the words John 3:16 have been one of the most recognizable signs, because if you're like me, you know that it has shown up regularly at all kinds of sporting events for years and years. Mostly because we look at that and we realize that, well, we can share the gospel message in one large, readable font. And if you don't know, my green didn't turn out quite right, but that is supposed to be a sign green from the highways, and that is the font that is used for highway signs, the right colors and the right font. And so, because that's how we want to see John 3:16, as a large sign that's visible. Now, there are two problems with that. The first is many people no longer understand what John 3:16 as a word and three numbers with a colon means. They simply do not recognize it as a Bible verse. The second is we often latch on to the shall have eternal life, and we miss what comes between the not and the but. The word perish. Now, on the other hand, I really believe that this verse is one of, if not the shortest summations of the gospel message. And also, with the other verses in this section, is one of the clearest statements about Jesus' purpose and ministry. Along with Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention to John chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 16, and we're going to read through verse 21. And we're going to see how verse 16 is expanded in the other verses. This is what John writes. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, but for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen what he has done has been done through God. There's a parallelism here. A parallelism of two ways of life. The way of light and life, and the way of darkness and death. And this is kind of similar to an interstate highway, where both directions of the road are present and can be utilized. And one lane on this road is what I would call the bad news. It's that word that we often overlook, the overlooked word between not and but, the word perish. We overlook it because it is bad news to think about the fact that perishing is present. And as John goes on, he says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And then he says again, he says, because the world is condemned already. It's not as if Jesus had to come into the world to bring about the reality of sin. It isn't as if Jesus had to come into the world so that the first time people would see their sinfulness. It isn't as if Jesus had to come into the world to bring judgment. Because people already knew what sin was. People already knew that they were sinning. And people had already been told that the wages of sin is death. If Paul may have penned those words in that way, but he didn't originate the idea. God told Adam and Eve that in the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Death is a result of sin, and sin is already present. The guilty are already guilty. In fact, if you look back to verses 14 and 15 that we included in last week's sermon and talking about them, and I didn't really highlight them then, and I didn't necessarily mean to highlight them this morning. That's why I included them last week. But if you go back, Jesus is pointing Nicodemus to his understanding of Israelite history. And he says that Moses put a snake on a stick and lifted it up. Why did Moses put a snake on a stick? Well, because the people had grumbled against God and they were guilty. And God sent judgment in the form of vipers, poisonous snakes that were deadly, to bite the people. And when the vipers started doing what vipers do, and people started to die because of what the poison did, the people cried out to God, and God said, okay, they realize they're guilty, they see the judgment, now we'll deal with the judgment. It wasn't that when Moses put the snake on a stick, people suddenly started to die or suddenly became guilty. The guilt and the judgment was already there. And John is saying to us in the same way, that Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. Jesus' primary purpose was not to bring judgment, because guess what? If Jesus didn't come, John says, for those who stand outside of Christ, judgment is already present. They already stand condemned. They're like a prisoner on death row who already knows their sentence. They're just waiting for judgment to be carried out. That's that little word that we overlook in John chapter 3, verse 16. Shall not perish. We want to overlook the word perish, because we don't like it. But John says that is as an important word as the rest of what he says in that one verse. As he continues to ask or add his commentary to what Jesus is saying. Because the commentary says that Jesus coming into the world simply shows that yes, judgment is still coming. And Jesus didn't have to pass judgment, and here's the deal. We don't either. Most of the time, we don't have to point out people's sin. In fact, if you'd have been here at just the right moment, you'd have heard Tim and I talking about this briefly before church even started. People know they're guilty. And they say they want to feel better, and they say, make me feel better, but don't give me any of that Jesus stuff. Because they know They know that if they come, or because he has come, judgment is real. And it just points out the next thing I was going to say, and that is that people reject, John says, people reject their only hope. People reject the only hope they have. And they reject it in different ways. Some of them simply will not accept it. They say, I hear this about Jesus. I hear the message of hope. I hear the promise of life, but it's not for me. And they make statements. They make statements like, well, that's okay for you, but it's not for me. You choose your road and I'm going to choose my own. You believe that Jesus is God and you believe that Jesus can save you from your sins. That's okay. But I'm going to believe my own thing. They hear the truth, but they refuse to accept it. And that's one thing. Because those who hear and they simply reject it, there is an opportunity to continue to preach and to continue to reach out to them. But then there's other people who outright not just reject, but they make fun of and they ridicule and they run down the reality not only of heaven, but the idea and the concept of hell and judgment. One of the first things that came to my mind as I began to read and reread John 3:16 in preparation for this sermon and the rest of these verses, one of the first things that came to my mind when I got to this thought was the song that was popular before my high school days and continued to be popular through my high school days, the old AC/DC song that says they're on a highway to hell. And if you look at the words and the lyrics and you think about the message of that song, they are ridiculing the idea that Jesus Christ came to save us. And they say, you know, if that's the truth, we're on this highway to hell and we're just going to accept it. And there is a big difference between those who will reject it, but you can see that they continue to have an open heart, and those who reject it and there is no way that they will ever change their minds. It's also ridiculed and made fun of in some ways in what has become very popular over the last 40 years, and that is Satan worship, where people choose to worship the being that stands in opposition to everything good and everything that God promises is good and everything that God stands for, Satan stands against. And there are those out there who choose to worship him. And if you begin to study the worship of Satan and the worship of many of the demonic beings as such, there is a lot of ridicule. They take Christian and Judaism and take the rituals and they mock them to turn them around completely and make fun of and to use them as ways to say, basically, I'm spurning my nose at you, God. And then there's what we deal with regularly, and unfortunately, those that simply look at the things of Christ, including you and I as Christians, and call them foolish or bigoted, and so much more. It all falls in that one word, perish. Perish. And John goes on and he explains how that works. The light came into the world and people have rejected the light. And they stand condemned because they have rejected the light. And this is truly the way of darkness and death. But John 3:16 stands as a sign saying, this way to destruction. But here is the place to do a U-turn. You know, unlike the signs on our interstates that say no U-turn, no unauthorized vehicles allowed. You know, those ones where the median has a crossover. John 3:16 stands as a sign that says this is the opportunity. This is the place to turn around because the other lanes, the other direction leads to life. And if the word perish brings about bad news, the reason we like John 3:16 is because it is good news. And the good news stands with this. It stands with the fact that it says God loved the world. God loved the world. Now, if you've been around church for very long and you've ever done anything in studying what the scriptures say, you know that when it says the world here, it's not talking about this sphere, this ball that's floating around in space, circling around our star that we call the sun. It's rather talking about the people, you and me, and at this point in time, 8 point some billion people that live on the face of this planet and walk and talk and breathe and do everything else that we have to do for life. It's talking about us. And if we looked at this and we looked at the fact that there are 8 point some billion people on the face of the earth, and we look at all the people that have lived since Adam and Eve, when God created them and put them in the Garden of Eden until today, and we added up all those numbers, and we said, man, that is a big number. God loved all of us. How amazing. That'd be one thing. And that would be amazing. Trust me. Because I have met people that it's hard to love. I hear your laughter. You have too. Hopefully they're not part of your family because that makes it even more difficult. But the truth is, that is not what John is talking about. He's not talking about the number of people when he says God so loved the world. It's not the number of people that's so big that needs to make us stand in amazement. It's really about how bad things are. It's not about how many, it's about how bad. It's about the fact that you have that neighbor, that friend, that relative that's hard to love. It's about the fact that John says throughout this section that you and I are guilty of sin. We are in dire needs. Because we're all condemned and stand in judgment. And because of that, Paul can write in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then skipping a verse in verse 10, it says, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. When we were enemies with God, not when we were good people who cleaned ourselves up and got presentable, God chose to love us. But when we were enemies, when we were not doing what God called us to do, and we were doing exactly what God told us not to do, in that moment, in that place, when we were that bad, all 8 point whatever billion of us, and however many billion of us have lived on the face of the earth since Adam and Eve, when we were that bad, Christ died for us. That's what John means when he says the world is you and I in all of our badness, in all of our sinfulness. He died so that we could be reconciled to God. Peter says this. He says, if you want to know how much God loves this world that's so bad, he says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God sent his Son to die on the cross when we were enemies, when we were rotten to the core, when we were that neighbor that, or that relative or that friend with God who was unlovable. God loved us. And he was patient and is patient with us. And he's patient with people in the world who do not know him today. Peter says, because he loves people so much that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so God did what only God can do. God did what you can't do for yourself. God did what no one else can do for you. God did what no government can do. No politician, no king, or even the antithesis of those, the jester. None of them can do for you. God did what only God can do. And John says that is that he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave, that Jesus came from heaven to earth so that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. Jesus came because God was doing what only God could do. He was sending his Son to pay the price for our sins. Paul says that while we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself. You see, we could not make a way to come back to God. We couldn't build a bridge long enough. We couldn't do enough good deeds. We couldn't find a way to make ourselves right. And so God sent his Son, who became like one of us. John said earlier, he said, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us and lived as one of us. And the New Testament affirms that not only did he live as one of us, but he lived sinlessly. Where you and I fail, he succeeded. Where we make bad choices, he made the right choices. Where we spurn our nose at God and his way, Jesus followed God's plan. So that he could offer salvation to you and to me. so that all should be saved. You see, we want to latch on to that part. We want to have salvation in Jesus Christ, but we want to skip over the perish. But see, the thing is the really bad news that John needs us to know is that people are dying and heading to hell, and that there is nothing that they or anyone else can do about it. And it's when we understand the bad news that the good news is really good news, because Jesus Christ came to make a way of salvation so that we do not have to perish, but we can have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world to save the world. He became the light so that we could dispel and remove the darkness from within us. He came. Well, here's the thing. He came to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. And it's also good news, because if you read what he says he came into the world so that whoever or whosoever, depending on your translation, whosoever shall believe shall be saved. The whosoever shows the scope of Christ's saving work. It's not for some of the sinful world, but it's available to all who believe. That's according to John's definition of belief, that we said is active belief in doing what we're asked to do by God, because He asked us to do it. According to John's definition of belief, Peter goes on, and Peter says that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. Both Peter and John understand that though salvation is universally offered, it is not universally applied or accepted, and some will perish. And actually, if you look, probably many, if not even most, because Jesus said that the road is narrow that leads to life, and only a few find it. The offer is made available to everybody, whatever your race, whatever your nationality, whatever your language you speak, wherever you were born, wherever you live, whether you're a male or a female, whatever your social status, whether you're a king or the lowest of the slaves, everyone in between, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, salvation is offered to everyone. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of another song. This song, probably one more appropriate to mention in church. It's the Sunday school song I learned as a little kid. Jesus loves the little children. You know, it says, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Whosoever wants, the offer of salvation is open to every one of us, to everyone in the world around us. The offer of salvation is available. Peter and John, Jesus, Matthew, Paul, you read them all, they understand that salvation is offered to everyone, but not everyone will accept it. You see, there truly is a parallelism of two ways of life, similar to an interstate highway. Both directions of road are present, and both could be utilized. One leading to life, and one leading to, or continuing to lead to, death. And John 3:16 calls us to choose, and to choose wisely. Choose life.